We truly appreciate your presence tonight, each one that has assembled here and that are with us and are interested in spiritual matters. As Mo mentioned, you certainly could be doing other things on this rainy evening, but you chose to be here, which is an indicator of your interest in things spiritual and in things eternal. And for that we are grateful, and for that we are thankful. As Mo mentioned, we want you to get out your Bibles and follow along, encourage you to do so, as we attempt to present a lesson that I trust will be a benefit to each one that has assembled here this evening. I think I was a boy when I first met Mo, about 21, was I? 22? Something like that. And he left Salem in 81 or 82. I left about 3 years after that, and you can see who has aged considerably. Okay? And I'm still a boy, and Mo is too. But it's just been wonderful 25 years that Mo and I and Judy and family have been associated, and just count my blessings along those lines. It's been a profitable day. I've enjoyed the day immensely. I thank those who were hospitable to us today, Judy, of course, and Brother Kenny and Brad this morning as we went out for breakfast, and also Sister Alice this evening as we ate at their house. It's been a profitable day. I learned how to finish furniture. I understand you use a brown paper bag, and I did not know that, and I'm thankful for that. I also now know how you put together a Mexican dinner. And I didn't know there was a method to it. And I just went at it like I would usually eat and just threw everything together. And I was instructed, no, that's not how it goes. There's a certain order. So you keep that in mind should you be invited out and eat a Mexican dinner. Again, we encourage you to get your Bibles out. Tonight I want to talk to you about a subject that may not be a popular one. And it may not make me popular, but I want us to understand that it's an important message, it is a timely message, and a one that we need to consider, those of us who are in the body of Christ. I want to talk to you tonight about why we are losing our young people. We're aware of the loss to the church of many of our young people. It has reached alarming proportions. Young people move away from a community. They go perhaps where there's not even a congregation. They become unfaithful. Or even within their hometowns, they become unfaithful, have no desire to continue to serve the Lord. Why is that? Why are we losing our young people? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I think that it's time we seek for the reason and to eliminate those particular problems or those reasons. Otherwise, the future of the church, at least from that point of view, from that perspective, looks quite dim. I don't know all the reasons, but I will suggest a few of them tonight. I trust you'll pay close attention. I trust the lesson will be beneficial to you. You may think of other reasons, and you may disagree. That's fine. But I want you to at least think about these things with me tonight for a little while. The first reason I believe that we are losing our young people is because we are living in an entertainment-crazed society. Many adults are also addicted to entertainment. And that simply explains why the preacher who has the most showmanship, the catchy gimmicks, and can teach or tell the funniest jokes in the pulpit is the one who is in most demand by many of the churches today. Nearly everyone wants to be entertained, even in our churches or our assemblies. It's difficult to find those who are serious about life, its destinies, and its spiritual duties. And it's difficult for young people who have been raised in front of a television set or a computer where they play these computer games to get interested in the plain, simple gospel message or preaching. They find a gospel sermon on Christ and Him crucified to be boring unless it has some gimmick in it. And you know, many churches try to remedy that problem by providing youth rallies and programs geared to trivialize or bring the work of the church down to a mundane level. And folks, this is how the denominations and many of our own brethren try to solve the problem. And it also explains why many denominational buildings and many buildings of our liberal brethren are often overflowing, because you see, people have been accustomed to being entertained. Matter of fact, we like 30-minute sermons, don't we? 30 minutes in, out, everything's done, throw in a couple commercials while we're at it. That's the mindset today, because we're used to being entertained for that 30 minutes, and our attention spans are not what they used to be, and our young children's attention spans are not what they should be or what they even used to be. We need to be, or we think we need to be, entertained. The church is willing to furnish entertainment and attract those who are addicted to it. Those of us who are members of conservative churches who refuse to build kitchens and fellowship halls, so-called, or gymnasiums and so forth, to stop the leaving of many of our young people and even some of our older ones, we don't build those things. We don't participate in those types of things, and that makes us very vulnerable. Because you see, we don't do those things, we don't practice those things, we teach against those things, but that's not a popular idea. And that's not what many young people want. They want to be entertained. They want to play on a basketball team for a particular church or a particular congregation. And I believe that until parents and churches do a better job of teaching young people the scriptural reasons why we can't do these things, we will continue to have the problem. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's not kid ourselves about this. Let's not kid ourselves about these things. Even among conservative churches, there are many among us who would find no objection to doing these things. The social gospel is not far from the doorstep of many conservative churches. When you go try out somewhere, preachers go try out somewhere, they're often asked, what kind of program do you have for our young people? And when we say, well, we have the same program for the young people as we do for the old, that is Bible study, some seem to take offense to that or seem to be puzzled, and then you go away wondering whether they really want a preacher to work with them or do they want a youth minister. We must keep the mission of the church clear in our minds. Are you listening? It is not the responsibility of the church to provide social and or recreational activities for its members. You mark that down. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul had some things to say about the nature of the kingdom. And it is not, the nature of the kingdom is not drink, and it's not food, it's not meat. Notice what Paul said in this particular chapter and verse 17 of the chapter. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You'd be hard-pressed to prove that statement by the actions of many of my brethren. The first thing that comes to mind is we need to have a fellowship hall. And incidentally, what is this? What is this? What are we sitting in here tonight? This is a fellowship hall. What they call a fellowship hall is simply not a fellowship hall. Did you know the word fellowship is used in the King James Version of your Bible 17 times, and not one time is it connected to social and or recreational functions? Never, not one. If so, show it to me. It's not there. Why? Because, you see, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at verse 34. Well, let's begin verse 22. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, or excuse me, chapter 11 and verse 34. Again, verse 22, I'm sorry. Notice what it said here. They were having a problem at Corinth in regard to the Lord's Supper. Folks, some teach that they simply were abusing the Lord's Supper. Yes, they were abusing it, but they took it much farther than that. They were doing more than just abusing the Lord's Supper. They had turned it completely into a common meal. You could not even recognize it as the supper that the Lord instituted on the night of His betrayal. Couldn't even recognize it as such. They had turned it into a common meal. And what Paul is teaching here is that you need to make a distinction between domestic affairs and those things that the church is to be involved in. Domestic affairs belong just there. Social and recreational things belong in the home. The church has a more nobler purpose and a more noble work to do. And that is preaching the gospel, that is edification, and that is limited benevolence. It is not meat and drink. It is not for the building of fellowship halls where we can just come together and have a good time. And why don't we just call them what they are? They are nothing more than a rec room. That's what they are. Why don't you just be honest and call it what it is? Look at verse 22. What have you not houses to eat and drink in? The word house here metaphorically just stands for the domestic realm. There's where those things belong. Not in the church, or the church is not to be involved in those things. What have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. I wonder what Paul would say today to some of my brethren who are involved in some of these activities that they ought not to be involved in. I don't think he's saying more than what he said here. He'd say, don't you read your Bible? Don't you read? Have you not read what I wrote to the church at Corinth? What have you not houses to eat and drink in? That's where those things belong. In verse 34, notice what he says. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. If any man hunger, where did he say to eat? You eat at home. Now he is not condemning Christians getting together out here in someone's home, or just getting together out here in some particular place and having a good time. That's not what he's condemning. What he is condemning is getting the church involved in these mundane things. That's what he's condemning. And it's interesting to me that many of my own brethren, my liberal brethren, will go to these very passages to try to prove that they can have these things. And as Brother Needham says, that fits them just like a cowhide fits a canary. It just does not work, and it will not work. It is not the responsibility of the church to provide social and recreational things for her members. Jesus did not die on the cross for basketball teams. And we need to mark that down. And we need never forget that. And when you get the urge to bring the church down to this level, you need to stop and think about what you're doing. The church was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. That was its organization. That was its work. That was the terms of membership. All those things in His mind before the foundation of the world. And you had better not tamper with those things that was in His mind before He said, "Let there be light." It's not that hard to understand. It's just the fact that we like to be entertained. It's just the fact that we have to be entertained. We are addicted to it. We want it. We're going to have it. And our young people, they're used to it, and they desire it. They want it. And again, it's not that far from many of our conservative congregations. We do our young people no favors by trivializing the work of the church with entertainment in order to keep them coming. If the gospel won't bring them into our buildings, it surely won't keep them there. In John chapter 6, you have there an illustration of that very point, where there were those who were following Jesus for physical reasons, just for the loaves and for the fishes. And Jesus said that. And then he taught them many profound spiritual things. Things, as the Bible says, were hard sayings to them. And when they did not agree with him, when they saw that he was not a king that would deliver them from under Roman oppression, and would not continue to heal their sick, nor continue to feed them so that they would not have to work and so forth, but he came for a higher and more nobler purpose, and that he came to set up a spiritual kingdom. In verse 66 of that chapter, it says, many of them walked away and walked no more with him. And I'll tell you this, if we take away the ice cream and the cake and the chicken and the basketball teams and all the other things that we're involved in, you can mark it down, you will not have enough locks on the door to keep them in the building. I know a young man who said, the only reason I attend there is because I have to at least twice a month so I can play on the basketball team. If they had not a basketball team, if they did not have a basketball team, that young man would not be there. And that's not an isolated case. And Mo, you've heard it too. You've heard it too. And many of you have also. And what we're trying to do is a disgrace. A disgrace to our Lord and Savior who shed His blood to buy or purchase the church. Bring it down to this level. Shame on us. Don't be surprised then when our children want to continue to be entertained. I wonder why we're losing our young people. They're not interested in the gospel, that which will save their soul. They're interested in the flesh, and they're interested in being entertained. The church support of secular schools and gymnasiums and youth rallies and hospitals and family counseling centers, practicing general benevolence, is just simply the harvest of the seed that was sown long ago. It's simply the social gospel that we are now reaping. And it's interesting that when you look among my brethren, my liberal brethren, and they see that that floodgate is open and they can't bring that water back, and now they have the Max Licatos and the Rubel Shelleys and all of those fellows, and they're saying, "Oh no, you all need to come back to the Bible. You need to come back. You need to come back." And now they're being called antis. Isn't that not interesting? They should have thought of that long ago when they knew better. And let me say this to you also: if I can chase a rabbit, getting back in the hole, that's exactly where we're headed on this Romans 14 thing. You mark that down. You open that floodgate, and it's already been opened, folks. The waters. It's going to be like Niagara Falls. And I will say this, and I've said it before, that's a battle we're going to lose because it is so appealing. It's going to be worse than the battles that many of you fought back in the 50s over institutionalism. Here is a doctrine that just encompasses anything you want to put in it. And God never intended for Romans 14 to be the brotherhood garbage disposal, but that's what we're doing. And we open up that floodgate, and the waters are rolling. And when we look down the line, down the road here, it is not a pretty picture. You mark it down. Another reason why we're losing our young people is because of the neglect of religious training, especially on the part of parents. It is not my responsibility to raise your children. It is not the elders' responsibility in this congregation to rear your children. You brought them into the world. It is your responsibility. God so ordained it that way. Where is the time for and the interest in religious training? It's minimal with many, if it exists at all. Elders struggle. Preachers offer their time and efforts to conduct development classes on any and all needed subjects, but oftentimes these fall flat on their face because of lack of interest. We often can't get members to attend the regular scheduled assemblies, much less any extra ones. I want an extra one? Man, we don't want to be that fanatical. That would just wear us out. We certainly don't want to wear our children out. Let's put it in perspective here. Let me read a quote to you, if I can find it very quickly here, by a gospel preacher. The name's not important. Let me show you what he has said about this. And I quote, and I think he's hit the nail on the head here. Listen to what he says. "Statistics show that if public schools met only as often as Sunday Bible classes at church, it would take 24 years to get through the first grade. Many people attend about half that time, thus a span of 48 years in the first grade would be spent." That's a staggering statistic, is it not? Imagine, if we went to public school, if you sent your children to public school as often as you bring them to Bible class, if you brought them to every Bible class, all right, it'd still take 24 years to get them through the first grade. And then if you don't bring them at all, or only bring them half the time, 48 years. Then we wonder what the problem is. We wonder why we have a young boy out here who was 9 years old that I talked to a few years ago who could not tell you who the mother of Jesus is. 9 years old, been brought to services since his birth, and could not tell you who the mother of Jesus is. Now that's a shame, folks. That poor fellow is going to spend more than 48 years in the first grade. It's staggering, isn't it? Staggering. Folks, if we are graduating people from high school who cannot read and who cannot write, who cannot fill out a job application, what are we graduating from our Bible classes? Parents, think about it. And then you need at home to reinforce these things. That's really where the most of the work is to be done, at home. We often see young adults who have gone through Bible classes from kindergarten to 12th grade, whose knowledge of the Bible is minimal at best. And there's several reasons for this. First reason, fathers, is because you're not doing your job. Why didn't I say mother? Because God put the responsibility upon the shoulder of the fathers. I didn't make that up. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We have far too many fathers who are not doing their job. The emphasis in this passage is on the father's role and his role of spiritual leadership, inasmuch as that he is the head of the family unit. You are to see that these things are done. Yes, mom has a role. We'll talk about that shortly, Lord willing. But you have the majority of the burden, and you are to see that it is done. You are the spiritual leader in that home, or are to be, and you are the head of that family unit. You had better be meeting your responsibility. You better find time to do this. I guarantee you find time to teach your son, some of us do, most of us do, how to throw a curveball. How long did it take you to do that? Or how to throw that perfect spiral so it'll lay gently in the receiver's hand. You take all the time in the world to do that. What about their spiritual training? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Oftentimes, parents do not meet their responsibilities along these lines. Down the line here, years afterwards, after their children are grown, they want me or they want more, they want the elders to go try to bring them back, and it's too late. You've flunked the test because you didn't do your homework. I know that that's a hard pill to swallow. But why are we losing our young people? Here is one reason. Parents are not meeting their responsibility. Oftentimes, parents don't prepare their lessons themselves. And so obviously, the children don't even prepare their Bible lessons. It'd be silly for the parents to demand the children of their children to prepare their lessons if they themselves never look at their lessons or never open the Bible and read it. Parents are often negligent in attending Bible classes, so if the parents don't attend, the children don't attend. And that's carried over. Folks, to follow your example, some who attend Bible class get there when the class is about half over. So what does that do? The children develop the idea that the Bible study is not all that important. We used to have a couple in Morgantown that our services start at 7 o'clock, finished at 8 o'clock, Bible study was over by 7:45. They'd come walking in the door at 7:35. Send their little one out here over into the class, and then wonder why he didn't learn anything. Wonder why they didn't get anything out of it. When I lived there, I had passed them. As I was going to services, they were pulling into KFC or McDonald's or someplace to eat their dinner, go to service, be there 35 minutes, and here they come. Now, what message does that send to their children? Well, Bible study is not all that important. It's not important to mom and dad. Why should it be important to me? And then we wonder why we're losing our children. I recognize and I realize that in some churches there is a lack of qualified teachers. I understand that. In some cases, this cannot be helped. And teachers are asked to do a job for which they are ill-prepared, but yet they are willing and they do the best they can, and God bless them along that line. I understand that. I understand that. In this case, then the church needs to bear some of the responsibility for not providing training for its teachers, and it needs to do something about that. We would not want an unqualified teacher to teach our children mathematics out here, would we? Are not these things much more important? Then we better work on it if such is not the case. It matters not, however, how often or how able such instruction is offered. It does little good if teachers and prospective teachers don't attend and apply themselves. And we need to be careful who we appoint as teachers. I want to show you something here, if I could, just briefly, and I do so in all kindness. with love in my heart. I have no axe to grind. I really don't know the situation here at all. But look at Acts chapter 6 just for a moment. Notice something here with me, if you would, please. In Acts chapter 6, here there was a disturbance that arose in the church there. In Jerusalem, the widows, the Hebrew widows, were neglected in the daily administration. And you'll notice here that they said, well, you take care of these things, and here's what we want you to do. Verse 3, look, wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. Then they go on to say, it's not meet that we should serve tables. Now, folks, what they're doing here is they're choosing men from the congregation to serve tables. Now, if it is important that the choose men who meet these qualifications of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, to serve tables, why is it not important to choose men who have the same qualifications to lead the singing, to preach, to conduct the Bible classes, to teach our children in these Bible classes? Sometimes we give little thought whether or not one has a good report, or is of a good report, whether one is possesses the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit or not, possesses wisdom. We need to be careful. Then we wonder why we lose our children. Another reason that we lose our children, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the constant criticism of the church and its people. Often people who show the least interest in the local church are the most intolerant and critical of its work and of its members. Children often go home to fried preacher, grilled elders, dissected deacons, and barbecue brethren. And then we wonder why we lose our children, why they have no interest in or respect for the brethren of that congregation, have no respect for the elders, have no respect for Mo, have no respect for me or any other gospel preacher, any Bible class teacher, any faithful member of the church who is striving to be what God wants them to be. We go home and we dissect them, we fry them, we barbecue them, we grill them, we do everything under the sun to ridicule and to criticize and to tear down. We may kid ourselves and think our children are not listening, but they are listening. Don't be foolish. Kids are like sponges, and they absorb a little here, and they absorb a little there, and these little bits accumulate, and they crystallize and clone in our children our attitude toward the things we talk about in the home. Whether it be the Bible, or the preacher, or the elders, or the government, or the school, or teachers. They absorb all of these things. And then later on, they'll imitate. They'll imitate us. They'll imitate us in that regard. One, I don't know whether it's Brother Kenny or Brad this morning told the joke about the young boy who found $50 on the street. And he took it to the police station and said, look, I found this $50. And I don't know who it belongs to. And they said, well, it's good that you're honest and it's, you know, and we appreciate that, but we don't have any idea. Just go ahead and keep it and do with what you want to do. And so the little boy went back home. He kept the $50. And come Sunday, he saw the preacher, and he gave the $50 to the preacher. And the preacher said, What? What are you doing? He said, well, I want you to have this $50. He said, why? He said, because I found this on the street, and we don't know who it belongs to, but I want you to have it. Well, he said, it's yours. You keep it. No, I want you to have it. Well, why do you want me to have it? Because my mama said you're a poor preacher. That's Kenny's joke, I think. Yeah. Who? I'll take the credit now, Kenny. Okay. Ed. I'm sorry. But you get the point, don't you? And we wonder why we lose our children. What happens is that's what goes through their mind. See, they think poor preacher. Okay? Listen how little children think. Mindy, when my baby's 22 years old, when she was a preschooler in Bible class, I think Judy was teaching, and they were talking about the 12 apostles. A apostles. You think, well, apostles, and anybody can understand that word, apostles. And I think Judy asked them, has anybody ever seen apostles? My daughter, like Peter, Perpetua, yeah, I've seen one. Where'd you see an apostle, Minnie? I saw one dead on the road the other day. Okay. Tell children think. She was thinking of Jesus and the 12 apostles. Okay. So we need to be careful how we say things and what we say, because they're like sponges. And if we fry somebody and we grill them, don't be surprised if they grow up and have no respect for that person. You know what's ironic is, they'll grow up and have no respect for Mo, but he's the very one you'll turn to and say, Mo, please go talk to my child. But you know what? They will not listen to him because you've already laid the groundwork there. They have no respect for him. Or one of the elders, Brother Jack, they have no respect. And then we wonder why we lose our children. I don't think parents are always responsible for their children's attitudes, but I do believe it's a settled fact that parents often make certain and definite contributions thereunto. And if that contribution is strong enough and persistent enough that it leads our children to forsake the Lord and despise the church and the Lord's people and are eventually lost, then you will be held accountable. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, for whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. You will be responsible. You will reap what you have sown. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17 and look at verse 10. This principle was taught in this passage too. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You will reap what you sow. You will be held accountable. If your children, because of your neglect and because of your criticizing and tearing down the church and the Lord's people, you will be held accountable. Parents, meet your responsibilities along these lines. It is much easier to look for reasons for our problem in somebody else's closet rather than our own. But that's where we need to look first. The bottom line is, if we want to know why we are losing our young people, we need to first look at the home or at our homes and our home life, and secondly, then at the program of the church. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul said, every man shall bear his own burden. Raising your children is your burden. I'm sorry, it is not mine. I will help. I'll do all I can to present lessons that are scriptural, that are Bible-based, that will be a benefit to them outside of, and I might befriend them and be a good friend to them. I'll do all I can do. But still, the bottom line is, you have to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And fathers, you particularly need to meet your responsibility in this area. Now, this next point I know is going to be a very unpopular, just because of the society in which we live. But be patient and hear me out, okay? One reason why we are losing our young people is because of working mothers. Now listen very carefully what I'm going to say. I fully realize that it is sometimes necessary for a mother to work outside the home, even when the children are small. I understand that. I understand that Paul didn't say to Timothy, keep them at home. I understand that. I understand what that word means, believe me. Okay? They are to manage and guide the house and are to be good housekeepers and so forth and make the home a desirable place in which to live. And if it's necessary for a mom to work outside the home, even when the children are small, I understand. If there's anybody here tonight that understands just how uncertain life is, it is me. And I understand that things come up in our lives beyond our control. And so if you're working outside the home because of something, mother, because of something that has come up that's beyond your control, then hang in there and do the best job that you can do, and God bless you in it. I don't have you in mind. The one I have in mind is the woman out here, or the mother out here, who does not want to keep house and who does not want to raise her children. That's the one I have in mind, because that attitude is contrary to the Scriptures. And you will give an account for that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, notice with me what Paul said to Timothy. Folks, I didn't write these things. Our Heavenly Father had these things written, and He knows His creation best, and He knows what will work. He knows what's best for His creation. And notice what He says in this passage. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 now, in verse 15, notwithstanding, speaking of the woman, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. Childbearing here means more than just bringing someone into the world. It is nursing and nurturing and caring for and training that child you have brought into the world. You have a role there, mother, and it's an important role. It's a noble role. It is the most important role given to any human being on the face of the earth outside of being an elder in a congregation, I might say. God has placed that responsibility in your hands. He has thought that you are more superior than the man in that regard, that you are more suited. And who would know better than the one who created you? That you are more suited for this type of work. That's why women make the best nurses. I don't know, I have two of them in the family. And when I'm old, they're going to take care of me. And Michelle said, yes, we will. There's plenty of nursing homes in Morgantown. We'll take care of you, Dad. But this is the idea that I'm trying to get across to you, is that you are suited for that work. There's no stigma attached to this. That doesn't make you inferior. That does not make you an equal. It doesn't make you an equal any more than Bill Clinton is superior to me because he's the president and I'm not. In the sight of God, we are equal. Now, I respect that authority that he has. I respect that position. But I don't feel because I am subject to my government that Bill Clinton is any more of a man than I am. I would think far less. Unless you count groundhogs as men. But be that as it may, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, or manage the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Folks, I have lived single, I have been married, I have lived single again, and I got married because I'm not a good bachelor. I can't even make soup on a stick. My wife is suitable in regard to these things and can do these things and can manage the house and make it a place that I want to come home to. And that does not make her inferior to me. That is her realm. And I need to respect that. That means when I come in, I just don't track mud all the way through the house. If I've trespassed here. I need to respect her and respect the authority that God has given her in that realm. He has thought that much of you, ladies, that He has placed that obligation in your hands. And if you think for one minute that that's not a noble position, then you're fooling yourself, you're deceiving yourself. And I simply ask, who put that idea in your head? Was it God? No. Was it some feminist out here? Humanist? Yeah. Some college professor? Yeah. Yeah. Some professor thinks his relatives swing by their tails? His ancestors out here from some tree? Eons of time ago? God says, no, that's not the way it is to be. Very quickly, in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5 here, very quickly. Notice what Paul said to Titus. Similar language here. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You want the word of God to be blasphemed? Then just don't fulfill your role. Now, if you can work outside the home and fulfill your role in this regard, then good. But it's been my experience, and what I see, is that you cannot do it. Something has to give. You're not Superwoman. Unless you can put on a cape and fly, you just, you know... you just can't do it. Something gives, doesn't it? Something gives. Because what happens is you go out here and you work and then you come home and then you cook dinner, then you wash the clothes, and then you try to do the house cleaning. You try to do all of these things and then get ready for work the next day. It's just not possible. Now be honest. Something has to give, I guarantee. The idea of keepers at home here again is one who manages the home. God has said to you, you can do this. And you are superior to the man in this regard. You can do this. He's not suitable to do that. And how many of you fellows would say, now we can get by. If getting by, you know, is something, we can get by. But not the same as if there's a good wife in the home who is meeting her responsibility. Those who work just so they can have the extras, just so they can keep up with the Joneses, so they can have a fancier car, or so they can pursue their career and not be a housewife and a mother, and have been taught or have bitten into this philosophy that it's just simply not fulfilling enough. Folks, those are the ones I have in mind. Those are the ones Paul has in mind. Those are the ones the Lord has in mind. In some cases, I don't know why parents even have children. Parents who send their kids off to a daycare center for these reasons are jeopardizing their souls and the souls of their children. Parenting is the most important function any person can perform in this world. And until we realize this, our homes and this nation and often the church will not be, never be, what God intended for them to be. As the home is, so is the nation. And we need moms at home. We need them there when the youngsters come home from school. That's the way it was when I was growing up. That's the way it was when many of you were growing up. And on occasion, my mother did work out of the home, but it was out of necessity, out of need, not just so we could have more things. But we spend quality time with our children. Quality time. You know, that is a cop-out expression. Listen to what Brother Needham says about quality time. He said it's not the amount of time one spends with his family, but the quality of time he spends with them that's important. That's the philosophy. And he goes on here to say, and I quote, horse feathers. Utter nonsense. This baloney has been hatched by the pop psychologists to salve the consciences of today's fragmented and scattered families. All time spent with parents spend with their children is quality time, whether or not they think so. Quality time is the only kind of time we ever spent with our children, whether we were on a trip, having a picnic, or all of us were at home with each doing his own thing. There was still the sense of family and domestic security. Each was as close as a beckoning call. That's a far cry from being separated by miles and miles, with the children being attended to or maybe even being abused by strangers. Folks, we are reaping what we have sown here in that regard. Do not allow strangers to bring your children up. You meet your responsibility. Another reason why we are losing our young people, and these last two, I promise you, go very quickly here, is because of the wrong environment, or allowing our children to be constantly in an environment that is detrimental to their faith. As much of what parents do in the home can be completely destroyed by our children's peers and by their friends and by their associates and by their social life in or even after school. Paul said, be not deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. He said, be not deceived. Folks, that is God's law. That's what he says. Yes, there might be an exception, but it's the exception, not the rule. Parents need to keep their children in the right company and atmosphere if we want them to be saved. Let me just suggest something here very quickly to you. Make your home an attractive place or gathering place for your children and their friends, and get to know them. Get to know their friends so that you can make the decisions that involve their future in this regard. No, I don't think this is a good person. You don't need to be hanging around with them. No. and use your God-given authority in refusing to allow your children to go to some places where they ought not to go and be out with some people they ought not to be out with. You're the one that brought them into the world. They didn't bring you into the world. They're not to rule the home. They're not to govern you. You're to govern them. Brother Bill Cosby rather said on the, remember the Bill Cosby show? He got that point across the field when he said, I brought you into the world and I can take you out. And all he's saying is that I'm the one in charge here. Now, he didn't literally mean that. He didn't mean that he would harm his son or abuse his son. What he was trying to say is, I'm the authority here, not you. And it's sad when children rule the home. The children's responsibility in the home can be summed up in one verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's your role. And parents, you need to instill that in them. Watch who they hang out with. Watch where they go. Explain why they cannot go. Okay? And they're going to be gone before you know it. Interfere if need be. I'll say maybe later on, some more to say about that. Last of all, one reason why we're losing our young children is because, folks, we are not encouraging our children to marry Christians. Now, be patient with me and hear me out. I am not saying, nor do I believe that the Bible teaches, that it is a sin for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. But I will say it is very, very, very unwise. Because more often than not, one's faith is severely tested, and more often than not, the marriage does not last, or the faith of one or the other is weakened or completely destroyed. So parents, help your children to make the right decisions in this regard. Encourage them to marry a faithful child of God, not just one in name, but one who is demonstrating that they take being a Christian seriously and that they are living the Christian life. I realize that not everyone who just simply wears the name Christian is a true faithful child of God. But you encourage them to marry the true faithful child of God. Encourage them to do that. And if you have to take them all over this country to do that, then do that. You have to take them every gospel meeting from here to there, you do that. You do that. See to it that they think about these things and encourage them along those lines. I have been married long enough in my life to understand that where, in this relationship, where you don't have things in common, that's sometimes going to be a sore spot and going to create problems. And if you don't have things in common in this area, it's going to be a storm. More often than not. So you encourage your children to marry faithful children of God. Someone who is going to help them get to heaven and someone whom they will help get to heaven. If they miss heaven, they miss it all. I care not how happy they are here upon the earth. To keep our young people from falling through the cracks, we need to be honest, folks, and we need to come to grips with the fact. We need to put mothers back into the business of mothering and fathers back into the business of fathering and bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and churches back in the business of preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Only then will we have any chance of saving our young people. You have listened patiently and you have listened well. And I trust these things have been beneficial to you. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins as He's asked you to do. Confess your faith in Him before this good audience that has assembled here tonight. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Why not tonight? Or as a child of God, if you've fallen away, there's no better opportunity than tonight to come back to the fold of safety. Take up the cross and continue to follow after Him. Won't you? As we stand and we sing the song, it's been selected.